Greet you in Jesus' name this afternoon. Gathered here again in the house of God after a good lunch. It's a good time of the day to take a snooze. But we have a painful subject to talk about today. I hope to keep you awake, not through pain, but through study and inspiration from the Word. The title of this afternoon's message is Finding Freedom from Personal Hurts. Finding freedom from personal hurts. Do you believe that there is a way that you can be free from personal hurts without a special counselor? I'm not knocking getting help from a counselor. Totally, but do you believe that you can be free from personal hurts? Maybe for some the question is, do you want to be free? Do you want to be free? Or we might ask the question at the outstart, how long can you carry a hurt and be happy? It's been my observation that hurting people have a tendency to hurt other people. So this is an important subject because hurts are real. You can't just snap out of it. You can't. It would be inappropriate to just say, get over it and act like it never happened. And yet, hurts take away our happiness. Hurts put us in a frame of mind that we are often hurtful to others. And hurts damage the testimony of the Church of Jesus Christ. And hurts turn people away. And on, the list of bad things goes. First part of the message, I'd like to look at understanding hurts. A few places that perhaps hurts come from. This is not all inclusive. There'd be some others, but there's four places that I've thought about where hurts can arise from. And for the first one, turn with me for a Bible example to 2 Kings chapter 5. And maybe you don't think this was a personal hurt, but this is a story where a man of God had some direction for a heathen army officer, and the heathen army officer got mad and went away in anger. 2 Kings 5, the story of Naaman with his leprosy, and I'm not going to read it all, but there he comes down to Elisha, and it says, so Naaman came in verse 9 with his horses and his chariot. He came with his pomp and his prestige. He came with his limousine and he pulled up to Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go wash in Jordan 7 times and thy flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought, this is point number one. Personal hurts come when expectations are dashed. Naaman had some expectations. He said, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover. He was creating a picture in his mind of how this is going to be. He's going to roll up there with his horses and Elisha's going to come out. And he had all these expectations. He had this fantasy world of how this healing is going to be. And Elisha says, just go down to the Jordan. Just send a messenger out and said, no big deal. Go down to Jordan, go under the water 7 times and it's okay. You'll be healed. And he went away angry. Because expectations were dashed. One of the places that we have hurts is when expectations are dashed. When we have some kind of big dream how this is going to be and how people should treat us. And, you know, we expect that in the Church of Jesus Christ, no one would be unkind. And we expect that people will respect me and be impressed with me. And expect that I will have smooth sailing in my ventures and pursuits. And we set ourselves up for personal hurts. You know, I don't know how it is in your congregation, but you're somewhat of a new congregation, an outstart from another larger congregation.
I remember when we went to Honduras, man, minister from another church group told me that now when you go there, you're starting a mission, you get to start it right. You have learned from all the things that were done wrong in the homecoming, yet you get to start it right. And you think about doing it right. And the expectations are pretty high. About half a year into it, we had to leave the country to renew our visa, and we went and visited Guatemala, and Dwayne Eby was there. And I was impressed with a few things in their church. And he said, well, Brother Luke, he said, I want to tell you something. You can teach these people to do church whichever way you like it. You can teach them to come to church and sleep, or you can teach them to be alive when they come to church. You can teach them by patterns. You can teach them. I say that to say that expectation. Sometimes we have this glorious thought about how this is all going to be and how we're going to do it right and how... And sometimes that's the background for hurts. But I want to point out to you, the beautiful thing in this story is some servants. Verse 13, and his servants came near and spoke to him. This is a mad army captain. And some wise servants walked up alongside of him and said, Naaman, can we talk? I don't know what they said. But there was two simple questions for Naaman. They didn't ask these questions like this. But there's two simple questions. Naaman, do you know where the Jordan River is? Can you find the Jordan River? Well, of course, I'm an army captain. I know the lay of the land. Can you find the Jordan River? And can you count to seven? That's all you need to do for healing. They brought this Naaman back from this angry world of all this that they thought, all this hurt and all this. And it was pretty simple. Do you know where Jordan is? Do you know how to count to seven? Why don't you just do it? And he listened. I'd love to know what kind of relationships those servants had with Naaman beforehand. I'd love to know more of the story. But he listened to servants who said, Naaman, it is so simple, you're missing it. Personal hurts come when expectations are dashed. Number two, personal hurts come when I misread others. I believe that Naaman misread Elisha. I believe that he assumed Elisha didn't care. I believe that he was upset. You and I, as we read the story, know that Elisha wanted the glory to go to God. He wouldn't take the gifts when Naaman came back. So there's a whole package there of Elisha operating on a different platform than earthly kings operate. And Naaman didn't understand that. They miscommunicated. I don't believe it was Elisha's fault, but it's just the way that the two worlds collided. And so personal hurts come when I misread others. Many hurts are more from thoughtlessness than from unkindness. I want you to get that. Many hurts come from somebody not putting enough of thought into it, rather than somebody sitting there thinking, okay, now, how can I get this brother? I want to really, like, it's time to, no. Most hurts come from thoughtlessness more than unkindness. But we are way too quick to jump to conclusions and ascribe motives to others. Number three, personal hurts come more often when I have not processed past hurts and frustrations. They come more often when I have some baggage from the past. I believe these two servants of Naaman did not have lingering bitterness. They were not ticked off at Naaman. They were not just so barely staying on as servants. They were not grinning and bearing it. If they'd have been under Naaman's rule as a servant of Naaman and they'd have been chafing and been upset, they'd have come up to him and said, Naaman, you are so foolish. You are so dumb. This is so easy. And it would have made a worse thing. These servants apparently had their past processed and they understood who they were as servants. And they understood who Naaman was. And they understood something about crossing the gap and making a difference. When I'm carrying baggage from life, I am open game for hurts. Bitterness or anger underneath and suppressed will bubble up. With this past hurt simmering, I'm poised to protect myself. I'm like a trap set to spring at a moment's notice. And many times others don't realize that. They don't realize what exactly, where the touchy spot is. And they hit that nerve sometimes, and they maybe don't intend to. And it really hurts us. And we've not processed past hurts and frustrations. Personal hurts, number four, come sometimes from wanting control. Maybe wanting a position or power to rule others. Prestige of being voted into a position. I believe that part of Naaman's problem was he wanted to be recognized as a big army captain. And Naaman said, your healing is in humility and obedience down there in a dirty river, in something that doesn't make any human reasoning sense. You just follow my direction. You just believe in the God of Israel and do it. Well, let's talk about in the second part of the message, overcoming hurts. Overcoming hurts. Go with me back to Exodus chapter 20. Some time ago, I heard a message about parenting and relating to our parents. And the man, the preacher, spoke about this principle of Scripture. Exodus 20, verse 12. I'll tell you what the point is, and then we'll read the Scripture and we'll work on it. It'll take a little bit to unpack this point. But the point is, to overcome hurts, we must start by reconciling our past. Reconciling our past. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The speaker talked about the paradox of parents and how so many times children can't hardly stand their parents. They see the flaws in their parents, and how a good daddy can have such a big issue in his life. And a child sometimes looks at that and says, how can this be? How can this be? And the scripture says, honor thy father and thy mother. This word honor doesn't mean that you just look up to them saying everything is fine. That's not what this word honor means. This word honor means give it the weight that it is. Reckon with it according to its class and category. So honor thy father and mother means look at that and give your father and mother credit for that which is good. And if there is something bad, acknowledge that that was not good. It's not the will of God. But you're still my dad. And many times, because there's one thing where dad struggled, many times as youth, we can't hardly see anything that dad does right. And this concept of honor thy father and mother is a direction to process our past and look at it honestly and say, which box is this? And we won't take the time to use the whiteboard, but make a list on the one side of the good and a list on the other side of the bad and go down through and gratefully look at the things that are good and what was done right. And then if there's a flaw, if there was a sin, a failure, a hurt, put that on the side that it is and acknowledge it, that was not good. But make sure that it's taken care of. Make sure that it's processed. Oh, the freedom found in this journey of seeking truth. This journey of looking at all the issues of life and saying, what is true about this? Because in our minds, when we are hurt, when there's something that disappointed us, we often tend to trash the individual and say, my dad was not good. And we fail to give recognition for all the good things that were there. And one of the things that I've noticed in life is that oftentimes when children and youth cannot process that flat spot in dad, if they can't honor their father, it's to the ruination of the children, not the dad. And I want to show you a Bible example of this. Go with me to 2 Samuel. I sometimes don't know exactly what to do with all this. I must admit that the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart. But I'm going to walk you through a pretty sad picture, a pretty bad picture. 2 Samuel chapter 11 is the story of David's sin with Bathsheba. You know that story. And David acknowledged his sin when he was faced with it. But David commit adultery, and then he was a murderer. Chapter 13 is the story. Chapter 13, Amnon, at the end of the chapter. No, chapter 13 is the story where Amnon rapes Tamar. And David is silent. There's a terrible thing happened among David's children, but David's silent, or he's absent. He seems to be unable to deal with the same sins in his children that he struggles with and gave into. And so he's silent. And finally, Absalom takes control. And by the end of chapter 13, Amnon is dead. And Absalom flees from David. Chapter 13, verse 38. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. 3 years. This is a broken family relationship. Dad didn't do anything with it. Absalom took it in his own hands, killed Amnon, and flees and doesn't see his dad for 3 whole years. And it says, the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. And so there's this father heart that yearns for Absalom, but he does nothing. At least it's not recorded. Chapter 14. Joab would like to bring Absalom home, but apparently Joab can't just go in and talk to David and say, David, look, some bad things happened. Let's process this. Let's bring back Absalom. At the beginning of chapter 14, he sends a woman to tell a story to David so that David listens. I'm not so sure. I wonder, why did it take a woman telling a story to David to get his attention? That's a bad thing. When a fellow, a man under your, can't, well, they didn't at least talk through it. But Joab makes this plan to send this woman to tell this story. And in the end, David makes a right judgment and says, look, that young man should be brought back. And she says, well, I'm talking about Absalom. And then David catches on and he says, is Joab behind this? There's this maneuvering. There's this setting the stage. And there's this getting a point across through the back door. And David's calculating, is Joab in this? That's not a good situation. And so in chapter 14, verse 24, King David says, King David agreed he can come home. And Joab goes to bring him home. But in verse 24, David's at the last minute, as the plane is coming into land with Absalom in, David says, well, let him turn to his own house and let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Verse 28, so Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem and saw not the king's face. He was gone 3 years. The woman tells the story and David says, here, bring him home. Let him go to his own house. 2 more years. 5 years. Absalom doesn't get to see dad. And Absalom wants to talk to Joab. Absalom is uptight. And Joab won't listen. Joab won't answer his phone. He won't respond to any text messages. So the end of chapter 14, Absalom goes out and lights Joab's fields on fire to get Joab's attention. This is a bad situation when you have to light a man's field on fire to get a time to sit down and talk about something. That's what's going on. That's the kind of stress. That's the kind of brokenness. That's the kind of bad relationships. You got a son banned from dad for 5 years. You got Joab who's caught between David and Absalom and has his own plans, his own ideas, is trying to work through those. And Absalom is playing the same kind of game. He won't talk to Absalom because And so Absalom lights his fields on fire, and then Joab says, "Well, what's up?" And Absalom says, "I want to see my dad. I want to see my dad." And so, chapter 14, verse 33, so Joab came to the king and told him, and when he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. It doesn't record much. I don't want to read too much into this, but here he comes in and the king kisses him. This is not the picture. This is not the story of Joseph meeting his brothers and falling on their necks and talking about. This is not, at least it's not recorded for us here. This is a coming in before David and a kiss. And then Absalom goes, and in chapter 15, Absalom goes out and prepares a revolt. He's had enough. 5 years without dad, a moment before the king and a kiss. Dad's not for real. I may be reading more into it than is in this story, but it's a broken picture. Absalom goes out on a revolt. But by chapter 18, Absalom is hanging dead in a tree and David is alive. This point is that we must start by reconciling our past. Absalom didn't know what to do. Absalom didn't do the right things with his father's problems. And David perhaps didn't do the right things with processing all of his past. I'm not sure what all is there in the scriptures. Again, the scripture calls David a man after God's own heart, and I don't want to question that. But this is a bad situation. This is a broken experience, but it is so typical of human experience. This is not the only dad and son that have had this kind of bad thing between them. Hurts and this kind of struggle to communicate. But I asked the question, why is it that the son pays the price when the dad had the faults? Now, Absalom had his own faults. But this is how this works so often, is the person like Absalom who is hurt and taken advantage of gets bitter and fights and struggles and in the end loses everything. In the end pays the price. And it doesn't have to be that way. And so the scripture direction would be to honor thy father and mother. Absalom should have sat down and said, my dad, David, is a man after God's own heart. And in these ways, David has done what God wants him. But here with Bathsheba, that's a day we give to Satan. And here, but he's my dad and I can process it. Some people can do that themselves in their own mind. Sometimes they need to sit underneath an oak tree somewhere. Some people can process that themselves. Some people have to do it with their dad and talk through those things. But to overcome hurts, we must start by reconciling our past. I believe I've seen people who've had a broken relationship with their dad and such bitterness with their dad that it made them very sensitive about others. Growing up as a boy, we had a foster boy stayed in our home. His father really took advantage of him. His dad was not kind to him. His dad, he had a lot of hurts from his home. And we struggled knowing how to help him to process them. And we probably didn't do a very good job of helping him to honor his father and process all those. We gave him a home and we worked with him. He became a Christian. He joined the church. He was from the community, from town. He was not used to our Mennonite way of life and church. So my dad taught him quite a bit about church life. One of the things my dad taught him as a young man able to earn a good wage is that you give to the church. And taught him about giving and taught him that we believe in brotherhood assistance. And when there's medical needs, you pitch in and help as a young man because someday you may need it. And he did. He learned. One day, he and some other fellows were riding a three-wheeler and he had a wreck and busted up his arm really bad. Ended up in the hospital. And our good deacon brother, who from a total Mennonite background and not very used to reaching across the fence to community folks. Visited him one day in the hospital and simply told him that the church doesn't help with hospital expenses of four-wheeler wrecks or three-wheeler wrecks. And that was one of the facts that the deacon, that's kind of how it was. But it's really hurt this young man, partly because this young man still was hurt by his daddy and hadn't processed it. Now when the deacon, and I, God will have to, the deacon had no ill intents. He probably would have been wiser to give some consideration to reaching across the fence to community folks. But I respect that brother. He was a very good deacon. But it stumbled that young man. Partly because of the hurts from the past. And this was just one more time that an authority left him stick and took advantage of him. I believe it's important that we reconcile our past because it becomes very difficult to face the next issue if we have things hanging from the past. That can be with parents or that can be with church groups. I've seen people who feel like maybe they were mistreated in a church group and they go to another one and they're very sensitive. They're on edge because they remember and they're just, it almost seems like they're just waiting for the moment that same thing happens in this group. And it really sets the stage for dangerous hurts to happen. For point number two, go with me to Matthew 18. Here's some teaching of Jesus about hurts and offenses. And we need to reckon with his teaching as we think about freedom, finding freedom from personal hurts. Matthew 18. Verse 1, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest of the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such child in my name receiveth me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Point number two is that we should expect that offenses will come. From verse 7. It must needs be that offenses come. We live in the world. We live in a broken world, a fallen world. And there will be offenses. There will be hurts. And we should expect it. But conversion and humility give us a fortitude. It's how we prepare for offenses. That's what he talks about in the beginning verses. He says we need to be converted to become as little children. How long do little children carry hurts? How quickly do they release things and go on? How soon can an issue be over for a little child? Sometimes some of them have a good memory and they hang on a long time remembering that person there really hurt me. But by and large, real small children are quick to release things and go on to the next. But we should expect that offenses will come. You can't. This idea of being converted and humble sets the stage for us to be able to take things without being hurt. If I had two balloons here today, I would blow the one up nice and tight. And I'd lay the other one here, not blown up. And I'd take a pin. And you know what would happen if I would stick the one that's flat? Nothing will happen. Well, it'll get a hole in it. It'll hurt the balloon, yes. But it won't destroy the balloon. Well, you can't use it for a balloon anymore, but it won't go to pieces. But if you prick that one that's full, that's blown up, it'll blow apart. Humility and being as a little child puts us in a place where when those pricks of life come, doesn't need to destroy us. Doesn't need to make a big bang. It's a hurt that we need to process. But it's not so destructive. We should choose to lay off things that cause us to stumble It talks about this in verse 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast in everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes and be cast into hell. He never says, cut off the person that offends you. Get away from the person. He says the things that offend you, you may have to cut off something that stumbles you easily. But he doesn't say get away from the offender. He doesn't say put a distance between, cast that person far from you, move halfway across the continent to get away from them. And so expect that offenses will come. Let's stop thinking that our congregation will be perfect and start by knowing Jesus Christ and choosing to lay down my own rights and wishes. You know, we're such an entitled people. America and Western society, we feel so entitled. There's certain things that just should be ours and it should come our way. And if it doesn't, somebody is depriving us of something. So expect offenses. The focus should be on an inward personal look, as it talks about in these first verses. So expect that offenses will come. And one of the things that I'd like to say on this point is that there is a tremendous place for intercessors on this subject of offenses. I talked about that young man and his disappointment in the church not helping him with his hospital bill. We tried to intercede. We tried to stand between, but eventually the young man walked away from the church and from God, walked away from God completely in his life. We just pray that God will bring him back someday. But intercessors. Sometimes you look at situations and individual on one side had certain set of things that is just the way it is, and he had no ill will and malice, but he was just ill prepared to reach across the aisle for the other person. And so this person from the outside, as it were, and he's just so ill prepared to hear this from his deacon. And it's such a bad situation because both of them had a measure of wanting to do what's right to a good degree and following God and all that. But they missed each other. That somebody needs to intercede. Somebody needs to intercede and by the grace of God be able to do like Naaman's servants and talk and bring things together. So there's a place for intercessors. If you expect that offenses will come, don't be so shocked when it happens. When you see the sparks fly, don't enter the fray. Go in between and try to absorb and help and be an intercessor. Well, point number 3. Freedom from personal hurts is we should trust in the protection of the Father. Verse 10. Take heed that you despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. See, there's a Father in heaven and there's angels that protect these little ones. And he goes on to talk about the man with 100 sheep and one gets lost. And the master goes out to find that one lost sheep. Trust in the protection of the Father. We have a loving, benevolent Father. He is the judge of offenders. But woe to that man by whom offense comes. That's the sobering part. And God is a judge of that. I want you to go with me to Romans chapter 12. You can keep your finger here in Matthew 18 because we'll come back to it for some more points. But Romans chapter 12 gives us some direction about this idea of trusting in the Father. Romans 12, 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. When I Someday I hope to be able to speak in Spanish as well as Jimmy can speak in English. Because of involvement in Honduras and because of the Spanish people in the city. But recently preaching in the city, I usually use my Spanish-English Bible so I can compare what the Spanish version says and make sure I'm using the words in English that are not too difficult to translate. And I noticed something in the Spanish Bible in verse 19. Spanish, look at your Bible and listen to what Spanish says. Spanish says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto the wrath of God." See, I used to think it meant, don't avenge yourself. You can get mad, you just can't hit. Avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath. The understood subject in these verses is there is a powerful God. He is a recompenser. The understood subject is the wrath of God will take care of it. And this verse says, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to this wrath of God. In other words, step out of the way. Let God go give him a whooping. He'll do it better in a just way in his time. And so trust in the protection of the Father. We have this teaching about heaping coals of fire on their head. There's this beautiful Bible principle that if you do good to someone who did bad, if you do good to someone who hurt you, there's tremendous power there that they can't resist. They might hate it, but just do good to them. Just heap coals of fire on there. Do something nice. Even though your every ounce of your flesh says, I want to get even, do something nice. We have those stories of even in persecution times of how people did something good for the captors. And they can't, it's the power of God is present when we do that. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'll notice the example of Jesus on this point of trusting in the Father. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2 and verse 21. I'm in 2 Peter. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but what did he do? He committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's what Jesus did. He committed himself to God who judges righteously. So trust in the protection of the Father when we have hurts. Back to Matthew chapter 18, point number 4 is go and talk directly to your offender alone. When there's personal hurts, go and talk. You know as well as I do that it's much easier to tell others about it and spread the word about what happened. Tell the story and embellish it your direction a little bit and add to it and get people all appalled that this brother would do that. Get this ball rolling of pressure and get these people looking down saying, my, I can't believe that would happen. That's our temptation. But Jesus said, go and talk directly to them alone. Talk. Talk before it's a bigger deal. I'd like to suggest that we go asking questions. What they were thinking, how they viewed the situation, what did they mean? Many times we go to tell them what we saw and how we read it and all that, and we probably need to reveal that as we work through it. In honesty, we need to say, well, it really hurt me because I thought you were saying this. But if I go to show to them how bad this felt and what I read into this, it's a one-way thing. The best way to go is saying, what did you mean? You made this comment and what helped me to understand. And I was a little hurt through this, but maybe you had something else in mind. And talk. And talk before it is a bigger deal. And Matthew 18 doesn't say you're excused from doing it if you don't feel safe in going and doing it. There's many a people who I hear, we use the term cop out on this. Like, it wouldn't be safe. It wouldn't be. Matthew 18 doesn't say calculate the level of safety before you go. It says go and talk. Number five, if the problem continues, take another brother or two along. The purpose is to have every word established. Take another brother or two along. We talked about in the Sunday school class this morning about the plural ministry, and we used the words balance and accountability, and that's exactly in this. Take another brother along and let them look at the situation. But they should help us judge the matter. You're not just taking them along to rubber stamp. This is not a deal. And I was once asked to go along in a situation like this, and I would have a little different understanding going into it again. Going into a situation like this. Because I'm uncomfortable going into as a rubber stamp. And this person who had the hurt, entering into this meeting, and thus and thus and thus it is, and I have this brother along as witness, and thus and thus and thus, and will you stamp this? Yes. That's not what I believe Jesus is teaching. We go with two or three and we talk about it. And we open ourselves. If I'm the one that the hurt was against and I'm taking two or three along, look, help me see this, brothers. Where is this? How should I feel? And maybe, just maybe, those other two brothers may need to take me aside and say, now, wait a minute. The way we perceive the problem, you have a part in this as well. That's what brothers are for, is to help us to see ourselves, not to just be a rubber stamp that I get signed, sealed, and delivered what I think is wrong in this situation. Number six, from verse 21. And 22. And came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. I don't know if those numbers carry the meaning that some would suggest, but Peter thought that seven is a good number, because to the Jews, seven was a number of perfection. But to the Jews, 70 is the number of eternity. So Peter thought that seven surely is perfect. And Jesus said, no, you forgive until a perfect eternity. 70 times seven. Seven times 70. He didn't mean 490 and you don't need it to do 491. That's not what he meant. This point is to forgive. Forgive. Lay down the charges and release the offender. You know, it's much easier to learn to never write up the charge. Is it possible, knowing the freedom we have in Christ Jesus, to, as bumps hurt, refuse to write up the charge? Refuse to get this listed of what all is against me and just release? I think sometimes it's easier up front to work on releasing before we get the case all established and all the line items listed of what this has done against me. I believe today we can forgive even if the offender is not sorry and didn't even come back and ask for forgiveness. We can forgive. We must forgive. The only person hurting or captive when we won't forgive is us. Sometimes in these experiences of personal hurt, we carry this blame, we carry this list, we carry this record, and somehow in our minds we're holding this brother captive, and somehow he's going to pay this price, and somehow it's a figment of our imagination that we have him captive, and he's going to pay, and we're the only one that's captive, not him. Sometimes he doesn't even know he offended us. He didn't mean it. He's free. He might even be free before God. When I have him pegged as a serious offender, he had no bad intentions and I read him totally wrong. And God says he's fine. And I have him held and all. That's why we need to go and talk. But that's why we need to forgive. we can learn personal freedom through forgiveness. Freedom. You can lay it down and go on. I remember a situation where there's a brother and his wife had many hurts between him and his parents. Years of struggle, living close, and years of turmoil, and they finally, and working their way through it, moved out of that church situation. And we got involved in that, endeavoring to help them and encourage them. And one day he gave me a file folder full of emails that went back and forth between him and his dad and some in the church, and all kinds of things, all kinds of subjects, years of struggle. And I read through some of those, and my heart was sinking, because it's years of struggle. I had talked to some from his church, and I had talked to his dad, and they didn't feel like there was anything that he had done wrong that he needs to clear up. It's years of struggle. Prayed about it with them. One day I told him, I said, listen, we have one of two choices. We're either going to go back to your father's community, and we're going to visit every one of these subjects that all these letters are about. We're going to open up every can of worms. We're going to talk through it. We're going to process it. Or else you're going to tell me to burn this folder. You're going to let it sink in the depths of the sea, and you're just going to release it all. And you're going to have to decide which way you want it. After about a week of prayer, he came back and said, I just want to sink it in the depths of the sea. Please burn that. We're going to release it. So we can't pick. We won't pick anything up that's in that. That's a commitment. And yes, they found tremendous freedom, because it was lots of little things and lots of struggles that it could have been either way. There wasn't just one right way to do it. It was not sin necessarily. So it was just years of struggle, and released it, and they found freedom. Forgive. You know, the end of Matthew 18 here is the story Jesus told after Peter asked this question about forgiveness. He told this story about these two debtors. One owed $10 million and one owed $5. Well, that's not the numbers, but. And the debtor, the banker forgave them both. And they went out from there. And the man who owed $2 million, who could have never paid it back, or $10 million, I forget what I even said anymore. He went after somebody that owed him a little bit. And he threw him in jail because he owed him a little bit. And the servants were confused and said, how can this be? This man was forgiven a large debt. Now he's unforgiving. And they told the Lord, and the Lord called him into account. He said, is this what you did? And he said, yes. And basically the Lord said, all that debt, that $10 million that I forgave you, is now back on your back. The spiritual lesson is this: you and I are forgiven so much by Jesus Christ. If we will not forgive our fellow man for a $5 charge, all of that past debt falls right back on our shoulder. And Jesus says, pay that thou owest. And you can't. We have to forgive. Forgiveness is, well, we just have to forgive. The last point, don't run away from your hurts. Don't run away from your hurts. Work on them. Find release. Find forgiveness. Find reconciliation. Jesus, back there in Luke chapter 7, when he was in Simon's house, and this wicked lady came in and was washing his feet and wiping his feet with the hairs of her head. And Simon said, if you knew how bad she was, you wouldn't let her touch you. And Jesus said, well, her sins are many. He says, Jesus asked Simon, if you're forgiven a little, someone else is forgiven a lot, which one will love more? And Simon said, well, the one that's forgiven a lot will love more. And Jesus said, you're right. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And she loves. That's why she's here doing this. This is a principle of brotherhood that we should think about. If we will forgive one another huge hurts, it will be a tremendous bond in brotherhood. You don't have that bond if you run away from it. So if there's a huge bump going on in your midst right now, It's an opportunity to grow closer and love more by forgiveness and reconciliation and working through it. And if you just separate ways, you'll miss that opportunity. Because when we will forgive much, it increases our love. There's a bond of brotherhood that happens when we realize, I'm not worthy to be forgiven. I was so thoughtless. I hurt someone so bad. But they'll forgive. They'll give me a chance. Well, then I don't want to hurt again because I love them too much. May God help us today to find freedom from personal hurts.